After a while,
voices will blend in songs most perfect. After a while,
then we shall sing. Praise to our King.
Hallelujah.
We shall see heaven
after a while.
After a while,
our voices will blend in songs most perfect. After a while,
then we shall sing. Praise to our King.
Oh,
hallelujah.
We shall see heaven
after a while. Hallelujah.
We shall see heaven
after a while.
After a while.
After a while.
It's a blessing when I see the dark clouds parting, when the rain is gone and sun is breaking through. I anticipate when life will just be normal, just to close my weary eyes and rest in you. My heart can rest so easy when there's blue skies, when the wind is gone and rain is not in sight. How I long to hang my sword above the mantle, away from harm and distant from the fight. Peace without the hard times, or be thankful for relief without the pain. I wouldn't love the light if it were not for darkness, or appreciate the sun without the rain. How could I understand forgiveness without failure? Or feel the warmth of love without the bitter cold? How could I hold your healing hands without affliction? And be blessed to see your mercies all unfold. Sure, it's a blessing to be safe, secure, and warm. But Lord, I want to thank you for the storm. Imagine as Peter sat in prison. He may have paced the floor with chains around his feet. And in his mind, the devil taunted as he whispered, "The battle's lost, and this is your defeat." Then his mind went back to that night in the tempest, when the master spoke and winds and seas obeyed. And he remembered that storm calming all.
Good morning. Glad everybody could be here today. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for how you love us. Thank you for what you did on the cross for our sins. Lord, I ask that you give the junior campers a safe trip to camp and give the counselors a grace, mercy, and lots of patience. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to page 44. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, that angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yon brute sacred throng we at his feet may fall, join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. You may be seated. Turn over to page 46. Crown him with many crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark now, the heavenly anthems drown all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as the matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above, with beauty glorified. Oh, hail the Redeemer, him, for thou hast died for me. Thou praise shall ever, never fail throughout eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who
raised victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we see, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit to him give, from yonder glorious throne to thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast done. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adorn and magnify.
Amen. Thank you for singing. Thank you, ma'am. All right. Welcome to church. Today, the junior campers will be leaving immediately after the lunch today, Wednesday, June 24th, Bible preaching and prayer at 7 p.m. Friday, June 26th is Nathan and Katie's wedding in Florida. June 27th, bus visitation, churchwide Operation Saturation, soul winning at 10 a.m. And then Sister Spain's birthday, a celebration is that day also. There's more details in the bulletin if you don't have one. Sunday, July 5th, U.S. celebration with grilling, chilling, and games and fireworks at Pastor's House at 5 p.m. till dark. And then Sunday, July 12th, the U.S. 250th celebration with veterans and veteran and Pastor Don Chitty. And then there will be a reception hereafter at 2 to 4 that day also. All right, that's everything. Please remember the prayer requests on the back. And please pray for the campers and the counselors this week as they go to camp.
Thank you. Well, happy Father's Day. I'm so glad and God allowed me to be a father. I enjoy my kids. A few of them have sent me emails already this morning reminding me that I'm their dad. But they want money. No, it's a great thing to have that privilege that God has given us to be fathers. And so I take the opportunity today to remember those things. I'd like for for a few minutes to get away from my lesson for a little bit, because I want to talk about something very special. Coming up, the 250-year celebration of America. 250 years. You know, I used to think that was a long time, but then you look at other countries and see how old they are. We are a very young country. Not only that, as I get closer to 100 years old, I find out 200 is not that bad. Yeah, it's not that old. Yeah, but anyway, so I'd like to recall a little bit of our history. On June 12th of 1776, in the House of Burgess, they were discussing the Stamp Act and the situation there. And there was a man there by the name of Patrick Henry who wrote a reply on the Stamp Act, and he wrote on the back of it, for whoever could read it, whoever read it, it says, "This brought on the war which finally separates the two countries and gives independence to ours. Whether this will prove a blessing or a curse will depend upon the use of our peoples a people making of the blessings which the gracious God has bestowed upon us. That's true. And he goes on to say, if we are wise, they will be granted great and happy. If we are contrary character, it will be miserable. Righteousness alone can exalt them as a nation. Reader, he's talking to whoever's reading his letter here. He says, "Whoever thou art, remember this, and in thy sphere practice virtue thyself, and engage in others." Oh, excuse me, encourage others. That's what he said. Patrick Henry said that. Patrick Henry said this as they were reading scriptures. One day he stood up and said in the house, I think it was House of Burgess here, he said, "The Bible is worth all other books which has ever been printed." And so he was a believer in God's word. And of course, then June 12th of 1776, they were Patrick Henry was in a meeting there and appealing to arms and the God of hosts. He said this. He said, "Sirs, we are not weak if we have a power such of our means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. 3 million people armed in the holy cause of liberty. For such a country as that which we possess is invincible by any force which our enemies can subdue against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will rise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forever forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." I believe that he was talking here about the liberty that we have in this country. Sometimes we take it for granted to have the liberties we have. We have liberties, I believe, as I was reading in a book this week by Paul Chappell, talking about the founders of America. He was talking about how the pilgrims arrived on Plymouth Rock. And before they got out of their ship and then the things that they had gone through, they made a decision. They needed to talk about some things. And they wrote the Mayflower Compact. Now, sometimes as may not understand the situation that was going on there. And when they landed at Plymouth Rock and seen where they were, they realized they were out of the district that they were supposed to land in. They were supposed to land down by the Hudson Bay area, where later on the Massachusetts Bay Colony, when that comes, is where they were supposed to land. But in order to get out on the property which they landed on, it was not theirs. It was not British controlled. And so they had to make some decisions for the government that they were going to start there. And they wanted to make sure that they had the freedoms that they wanted in different things. So they wrote the Mayflower Compact, and it was a decision. These were separatists who were leaving England for one reason, because they were being persecuted over there. There was a bishop at that time by the name of Laud, and he was a very mean guy in Church of England. He ruled it with an iron fist and caused people to be thrown in jail. Anybody that was printing the Bible or anything like that were thrown in jail. They were marked with iron or with a scar on their face to see that they to mark them as descendants or people that were against the Anglican Church at that time. And so they were under a lot of persecution. And so that's the reason why they came over here. So in the Mayflower Compact, they wrote the importance of the separation of church and state. It's important that they had the right to freedom of religion and be able to practice. There was another man that not too long after that came into that area, and his name was John Rogers. And John came for one reason, and that was the separation of church and state. He believed in freedom of conscience. He believed that God gave us our conscience, and it was God that would give us direction and guidance. The unfortunately thing, thing about freedom of conscience is this, that we can't let our conscience be our guide. The Bible's got to be the guide. But John, he was a Baptist preacher, and he was very aware that his conscience was on God, and that he realized that God was the one that was directing. And when he landed in Massachusetts and he started his colony there, it was one of a lot of freedom. It's in Massachusetts, in his colony, that freedom of religion, the first place where Jews came and landed. It was the first place that he allowed Catholics in their thought and all these things. And so he believed in a freedom of conscience, and which was the same thing the Puritans, or the not the Puritans. Puritans were a little bit more strict in their religion. The Separatists, that's the reason why they came and landed there in Plymouth Rock. And so all of this came down to a time when this country was just a few people there at the landing of Plymouth Rock and in Massachusetts Bay. But we read here that Patrick Henry said at this time there was over 3 million people in the United States, from to Maine, clear down to Florida area. So the country had grown. But one thing that we see is that he had a belief in God, and that God was the one that was opening up this country to the freedoms it has. And I believe God did that for a purpose, so that we could be here. And you know, in the beginning, the Israelites were to go, and they were to spread the word about God and all these things. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came and was crucified. He was our Savior, and he went to the cross of Calvary. He rose again the third day, and then he had the church that went out. He empowered them to go out and to preach the gospel. And as they went out and preached the gospel, the word of God spread. We can read in the book of Acts and all the things that happened. The apostle Paul comes along, and he's a preacher, and he's a missionary, and he goes out to many places, and the gospel spreads. The gospel spreads, we can see, through many means. If we read, gave out the book Trail of Blood last year, and many of you have read it. The gospel is spreading, so it spread all the way to England. And England, of course, there in England, things were, as the gospel spread, different religions, different things happened, but we know there always was those that believed that the Bible was God's word, just like Patrick Henry stood up and said, this is the book above all other books, the Bible. And so there has always been people, I believe in our denomination, who believe, but believe that the Bible is the word of God, and it is our direction. Like I said, it's not our conscience. Roger Williams was a little off in some of that because he allowed so much to come in, but it's not our conscience. It's the Bible that should be our guide. It's our guide. And so as we look into the scriptures today in Luke's gospel, we're going to see some things that I believe that the Lord is wanting and directing us to, the importance of principles in God's word. So the gospel came to England. And you know, England for a long time spread the gospel. But you know what? Because of the problems that they had there, and another country is formed here in America, I believe we can see how God moved the torch from the early church, moved it through the country, and England was a great spreader of the gospel for many, many years. And then after that, I believe that God has moved our country, that we can look at America as the one that's spreading the gospel. And that's exactly what God wanted in his intentions, I believe. And so when we read those words, when Patrick Henry said here, he said, "Is life so dear and so sweet as to be purchased for the price of chains and slavery? God," he says, "forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That's what the principles that were laid upon for America. And we can see how our forefathers, in the next week, I'll have another story to talk a little bit about how our forefathers have set a foundation for us. And that foundation is found in the liberty that we have. We'll be doing that. But this morning, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And last week, we talked a little bit about loving our enemies. We were talking about them. And it says, "Be good to them that be good." Let's go to verse. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll begin, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you give us guidance and direction here this morning as we look into your word, Father, for we know your word will not return to your void, but it'll accomplish that which you please and prosper in the things where to you send it. So, Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in our services here this morning. I pray that you be with the Sunday school hour, Lord, to be able to see these things that you've given us, Lord, the things that we need to do, which, Lord, sometimes is contrary to our nature as men and women, and, Lord, which is contrary. But sometimes, Lord, you told us that when we confess you as our Savior, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. So, Father, I pray that you help us to see that renewing in our lives today. We ask in thy Son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Let me get back to the verse of Scripture, verses 32 in Luke chapter 36, Luke chapter 6. Verse 32 says, "For if we love them which love you, what think ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If ye do good to them that do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do even the same." In other words, there's no difference. As long as we love people that love us, and we give to those that give back to us, and we can see that. Sometimes our life is kind of like that. And I like to be appreciative appreciated from people, but I also like to appreciate other people, and we need to do that. But then he goes on in verse 35, says, but love ye your enemies. Now, that's kind of contrary to our nature. It's contrary. It says, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And see, that's what he's telling us. And then it says, be therefore merciful, as the Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good with good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with which same measure that ye meter withal, it shall be measured to you again. So he's telling us here some things that are contrary. These things can only be done when we have a new life, when we put on Christ, when we allow Christ to live in us. It's not by nature. It's not nature to love our enemies. People that hurt us or against us, we want to stand up and fight them and tell them why, give them all the reasons in our minds of why we're right and they're wrong and all these things. But that's not what God's method is. He says here to love your enemies. You know, sometimes, and the Bible teaches us, that sometimes a soft answer turneth away wrath. A lot of times we see things that happen in riots and things like that. We can see on the news. And you know what the problem is? There's no soft answer there. Nobody's given a soft answer. The word of God is true. God wants to work in us. And so when we have an issue with somebody that we might think is an enemy, we need to give them, like it says here, do good. You know, if anything can crush a person more, so when they're mad at you, is if you do something good for them. It just changes the whole concept. And that's what he's saying. The Bible tells us when we become in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And that's why I believe the Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's exactly what the Lord's telling us here in this verse, in verse 36. Be therefore merciful, as the Father showed mercy. God is merciful to us. In the book of Ephesians, I think I quoted it last week, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, let me turn there real quick, and I'll know what it says. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I'm so glad that God put that verse in there. It's a great verse. I used to use it on my kids all the time. I mean, not to use them on it, but I kept telling them to memorize this. It makes life a whole lot easier when you remember that God first forgave you. He went to the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood, died, and rose again the third day for us. And God himself, the Bible tells us, in Philippians, I'll turn over here, not too far away. Philippians chapter 2, it says this, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, have a change in our mind. We'll look at that in a minute. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's God. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and but made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's the attitude we should have. We're taking on that servant attitude, and that's what here in Luke chapter 6, he's talking about. This is all found in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. But it's all comparative. Now in Matthew's gospel, he's got chapter 5, 6, and 7. All talk about this. So there's much more of an explanation. But we see here that the Lord wants us to put on him. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so as hard as it is sometimes, we need to realize that we need to have forgiveness for our enemies. And we need to do good to them that are against us. And we help them and the things that they need. And then the Bible tells us, the Lord tells us here, we're going to be rewarded for those things. He says, verse 36 of chapter 6 says, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. So when we don't condemn others, we won't be condemned. And when we judge, we need to watch how we judge things and realize that God wants us to show his love, his grace. And it says in verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you with good measure. Not only when we give, God's going to tells us here, he's going to give us back to us in good measure, shaken together, running over, as men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, he shall measure you again. And so he's going to show us that he's going to give us more than we deserve. And not only that, in this next part of chapter 6 and verse 39 through 46, he's got a parable here talking about the blind leading the blind. And it says here that, and we need to realize he's given this as an example, talking this same thought as he's given to the disciples here and the people that are sitting there that hear this message. He gives them a parable, something for them to think about. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so he's talking to them. And he says, spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into a ditch? So if we're doing the same thing as other person, what? Guess what? We have hatred. We're fighting. We're going to fall in the same ditch that they're going. That's what he's talking about here, about the things that he has talked about here above. He said in verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. In other words, when we put on Christ, we're going to be like Christ. That's what it's so important that we allow ourselves to love the way Christ loves. Look at people the way God looks at them. And God's not willing. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, I think it says there, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants for us, and that's the way we should act, to look at people and see that they can come, that they can come to repentance. Sometimes matter of fact, I talked to a man yesterday I was kind of surprised by his answer. I had known him for a while and talked to him, and I always thought, at least he had told me, that he had gotten saved at a church in Pittsburgh, Kansas, and I knew the pastor there very well and everything. And as we were talking yesterday, I asked him again, you know, when did you accept Christ as your Savior? He said, oh, man, I don't really remember. I was a kid. And he said, I remember that I was probably about 8, 9, 10 years old. And he says, I went to church, and the preacher preached. And he said, if anybody was wanting to get saved, raise your hand. He had everybody close their eyes, nobody looking around. We do that sometimes, several times. And he said, I raised my hand. And he said, I wanted to get saved. And he said, yeah, that's the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'm thinking here, 8, 9-year-old kid, he's with a lot of other kids, and they're listening to the message. I said, but did you know that you were a sinner? Did you know you were lost? Did you, you know, I kind of started to question him a little bit. And he said, well, I believed all that. Well, you know, Bible tells us that Satan believes, the devil believes and trembles. He knows who Jesus is and all these things. A lot of times we can have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. I think it was the missionary that was here just Friday night. I wrote this down. He said the gospel, the missionary said this the other night, the gospel is to the heart. Right. It changes the heart of man. And he says then, and that changes the mind. We're going to quote just a little bit ago, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I had a couple of verses of scripture here I'd like to look at real quick, but the Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2 says, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the people there in Rome. And he says, your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God wants to do in our minds, to change things. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Let's look at another verse of scripture found in 2 Corinthians. Hopefully, 2 Corinthians, that's Ephesians, that's not Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I know what happened. I moved my sticker there. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, he's received mercy and he faints not. He's about the business. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, honesty, not walking in craftiness, nor in handling the word of God deceitfully. He said, not handling the word of God deceitfully. We're giving it to you plain, is what he's saying here. And he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Talked a little bit about the conscience. Our conscience needs to be affected. Like Roger Williams said, and I believe he's right there, a conscience does come from God. And it's God's way of touching our hearts and letting us know there's something wrong inside. We're burdened. We feel that pain of sin. I remember when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Of course, like I said, I was 21 years old and been a Catholic all my life before that. But I knew there was something in my conscience. And so when the preacher talked to me about sin and asked me if I was a sinner, I raised my hand. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I lived 21 years. I've seen a lot of things, and I know everybody's a sinner. That's what, exactly what I told him. I know everybody's a sinner. He said, you're exactly right. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So our conscience, God gave it to us to help us to realize that. But in verse 3, there's a but here. We talked about the buts, how things change in the Word of God. And when that comes up, God wants to talk to us about something here. He says, but if our gospel be hid to them that are lost, that means they can't see our gospel. If it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, people have to see Christ. We need to see that image of God, that he is so far above us, and he is God, and our conscience is pricked, and we realize there's no way I'm going to get to God. There's no way I'm going to get to heaven unless I do it his way. And there's only one way. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So that's the gospel hid that is hid. A lot of times people hear something, but they don't understand it. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in with the gospel and affects our hearts so we realize that we're lost without Christ. We're on the road to hell. And I don't know if the man I was talking to yesterday actually understood it, but as a kid, and I see his life and the things, what he's doing, I don't know if he got the whole message. I don't know. And so, but the Bible tells us here, but it talks about here, lest the light of the glorious gospel. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives, when we see it, then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's talking to us. I remember that day in West Point, Mississippi, real clear, when I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. And I cannot get to heaven any other way but you. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It wasn't in a church. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I did realize I needed to know more about the Word of God. The Word of God is what changes us. The Word of God teaches, it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's when we accepted Christ. Then it says in verse 4-5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commended the light to shine out of the darkness, that hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, once you accept Christ, now you can see the glory of Christ. And that's when I got into the Word of God, and I asked the preacher, Brother Newman, at the time, I said, what do I need to join? How do I need to join your church? And Brother Newman said, oh, have you been baptized? That's the first thing he asked me. Have you been baptized? And I said, oh, yeah, I was baptized in the Catholic Church, as an infant. And then he said, yeah, but he said, I'm talking about what the Bible says about baptism. It talks about believers' baptism. Did you believe? No, I just did what my mom and dad said, get sprinkled and became a Catholic. Now, then I realized the Bible, the Word of God's talking to me now, and I realized that wasn't the right way. I needed to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I think a lot of times people that are struggling in their Christian life sometimes maybe have not followed the Lord in believers' baptism. You got to be a believer before you're baptized. A lot of times people get baptized for all kinds of reasons, thinking that joins, that gets into the church. Well, it does get you into the church, but that's not what it is. Matter of fact, we always say anyway that baptism is a picture of what has taken place in your life. You're buried in the likeness of death, of his death, risen in the glory of his resurrection to walk in a newness of life. It's a picture of what happens in our life. And so it's not for anything. It's not for salvation. For a lot of times, first time you knock on somebody's door and you say, oh yeah, I've been baptized. Baptism, not it. It's Christ. Christ in you. It's that light of that glorious gospel that Jesus Christ alone is the only way the person can get to heaven. And so I believe here, as he's given these parables, that's what he's talking about. In chapter 6, he talked about the disciples not worthy of his master, is not above his master, but everyone is that is perfect shall be his master. He says, and why holdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? We're looking at somebody else. We're judging them, but yet we have a beam in our own eye. He tells us to take the beam out. Look at Christ only. When we see Christ, it makes a difference in our life. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. It changes our life. That's what the gospel does. And that's, I believe, is a lot of this is what he's talking about. Talk about hypocrisy and different things here in this verse. We're out of time, so we're going to stop right there and finish it up next week. And I think we might even get in chapter 7. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're thankful for this day. We ask, Lord, that you just give us guidance and direction. Help us, Lord, as we prepare for the message today. I pray that you be with the pastor as he brings your word this morning. I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of men and women as they hear the gospel message. Lord, that our ears might be open, that we'd hear it. Lord, open our hearts that we'd receive that message, to be able to walk with you even better each day and every day. Father, I pray if there be one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that make for sure today, bow their knee, confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Lord, you said, thou shalt be saved. Father, we look to you for guidance and direction and service to come. We ask it all in thy Son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. You got about 10 minutes.